Well, God bless you. Welcome to April. I guess it's the season for baseball. So every year you have to, you know, every new month or so you start a new season. So it's baseball season now, since football religious season is over. So I thought we would look at James chapter 3, because it's one of the best chapters that deal with the tongue. And of course, the tongue is a figure of speech for what comes out of the mouth. And of course, all of us speak perfectly all the time, and we never put our foot or our shoe or anything in our mouth. Well, let's see what the Word of God has to say about this. We'll read from Reverend Walter Covett's Working Translation, James 3 and 4, and then some select verses that deal with this subject. So are we ready for some reproof? I mean, are we ready for some understanding on this subject? Okay, now verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, recognizing that we teachers shall receive a greater judgment. People wonder why I'm very particular when I teach the word and I care about what's being said. And it has to be accurate, and I'm not a big fan of wrong doctrine. Well, that verse is one of the reasons why. It lays it out pretty good. Not many of you need to have this headache. Not many of you need to become teachers, my brothers, recognizing that we shall receive a greater judgment. So whatever comes out of your mouth in teaching situations, you better make sure it's accurate, is what it's saying here. Or don't teach. Certainly, we all stumble in many ways. If someone does not stumble in word, the same is a mature man who is also capable of bridling the whole body. Now, each one of these verses is really loaded. If someone does not stumble in word, so what's the context of speaking the word? And if you can control what comes out of your mouth, you're considered from the word as a mature person, which means it's available to a certain degree. None of us ever speaks 100%, as much as we try, but there is a difference here, because if you don't stumble in your speaking, in your teaching, then you can be mature and you're capable of bridling the whole body, because the tongue is the root of the big problem, as it is in most communications and relationships. So the tongue is definitely, so if you can control where you don't stumble, you're mature and you're capable then of handling other situations that come up in life, because you can handle the worst one, which is the tongue. Verse 3, and now he's going to go into a couple of illustrations. We put bits into the mouths of horses so they obey us. We also steer their whole body from that little bit. Goes into the, and you can pull a horse around. Or, in case you don't have a horse, you might have a ship. Behold, the ships, which are very large and are driven by fierce winds, are also steered by a very small rudder wherever the impulse of the pilot determines. And I like the way that illustration is added to it. Yeah, you're in charge of the boat. Let's go! Wherever the impulse. And that's a bad thing when you're speaking, to just let impulsive things come out of your mouth. You will impulsively get yourself in a lot of trouble that way. So, when you're dealing with a boat, you guys, your dad had a boat, you guys would just go out and go any place you wanted to, right? And run all over the place, and now there's rules you govern by, especially when you were in the ocean with the boat. All right. Likewise, so this is an illustration dealing with that. Likewise, the tongue is also a little monster. Oh, no, little member. A slip. Not really. The tongue is also a little member, just a little part of the body, but it boasts great things. Behold, how much fire it takes to kindle a large forest. And then the input there is the thought in the context is that a little fire may kindle a large forest. A couple of years ago, somebody just probably clicked a cigarette butt out and 500 houses burned up. It was just one little fire out in the Black Forest, one little thing. It was so dry and everything. It was right off of Shoup Road where it started, and that's probably what happened. Like I said, a huge forest fire ensued with over 500 houses being destroyed. So there's your tongue. What kind of a fire do you think it can start? You want to have some problems? You want to have some wars? Oh, it's going to come up, too, and all of that. So Just a little fire can kindle a large forest. I mean, this is a political year, and so the politicians, anytime they say one little slip, one little thing perceived wrongly, it's everywhere. This is a great illustration. But you know what? I'm glad they get called on it, because whoever becomes president is going to have a number of situations. They got to be able to stay in control, to handle. So, verse 6, the tongue is a fire, the whirl of unjustness. The tongue is set among our bodily members, is that which stains the whole body. You know, if you give Ryan ketchup, he gets it all over him, right? Sometimes. Okay, he gets stains on him. Well, that's what the tongue will do. It'll stain the whole body if you let it. And which inflames the course of life and history. It's actually in which inflames the wheel of Genesis. The wheel of Genesis is basically talking about all of life and history. And that's why he translated it this way. So basically, all of life has been influenced by the tongue. Something that can stain the whole body. It inflames the course of life and history. And boy, you can go back and see a lot of wars that have started by some big mouth, by somebody, you know. Yeah, I'll duel you. Thank you, Mr. Hamilton. For those of you who remember the Great Duel. And then the last part of that, and which is inflamed by Gehenna. Now, Gehenna is the Valley of Hinnom, just south of Jerusalem, where the trash, dead animals, and other undesirables were burned. It is used in the scriptures by comparison to a site for the future destruction of undesirables. We have garbage trucks pick up our trash, they take it out to a landfill, they dump it there, they go back in and get some more. Well, basically, Jerusalem had three valleys, and the Hinnom Valley is the one everybody would throw all their trash in. And it constantly was on fire all the time. That was the Gehenna. And so they're referring to a tongue, part of the fire. It's always burning, if not controlled. And a lot of it is undesirable stuff coming out of it. All right, verse 7. In fact, every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and sea creatures is being tamed and has been tamed by Siegfried and Roy, by the human species. However, no one of mankind is able to tame the tongue. It's an unstable evil. It's full of deadly venom. With it, we bless the Lord and Father, and with it, we curse the people who have been made in the likeness of God. Doesn't sound like that's the way it's supposed to go, is it? But I want to point one thing out. No one of mankind, but that's natural man. You have the Spirit of God, so you can control it. Remember, it talks about being able to control it. You're a mature person. So it's something to continue to work at. And it can be an unstable evil. It's deadly venom. So there's a lot of stuff that comes out of the mouth that's not good. But we have the Spirit of God in us, and with that we contain the tongue. Without it, forget it. Those who are called brothers in this epistle were cursing other brothers who were made in the likeness of God. So they were, oh, bless you, Lord, bless you, that dirty rotten. Verse 10. Out of the same mouth goes blessing and cursing. My brother, these things should not be done so. Again, this implies some control. You shouldn't have blessings and cursings coming out. A fountain doesn't, again, more illustrations. A fountain does not gush out sweet and bitter water from the same opening, does it? You open a can of Sierra Mist there, and you take a drink, and it's root beer. No, it should be Sierra Mist. You don't get both out of the same, you know, 12-ounce can. A fountain doesn't gush out sweet and bitter water from the same opening, does it? My brothers, a fig tree cannot produce olives, can it? Nor a grapevine figs, can it? Nor can a salty fountain produce sweet water. Who is wise and experienced among you? Which of you are the mature ones? That's what he's asking us. Are any of you the mature ones? Are you wise? Are you experienced? And that's a good point there, because how do you get experience? By learning, by taking your time, by understanding, by practicing, by living stuff. That's always the big problem. We'll hire you if you have experience. Well, I can't get experience, so you hire me. So, So who is wise and experienced among you when controlling the tongue? Okay, here's how we know. Let him show his actions out of a good manner of life with meekness of wisdom. Let him show it with meekness of wisdom. What comes out of your mouth, then, you know, what does your tongue boast of? Meekness of wisdom. However, if you have bitter envy and factitious strife, where in your heart? Do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom is not what comes down from above. This wisdom, this bitter envy and factitious strife, is earthly wisdom, natural or sense knowledge wisdom, and it, the author of it is the devil. So that's not where we want to go. We don't want devilish, natural, earthly wisdom to come out of our mouth. Moreover, where there is envy and factitious strife, there is confusion in every evil deed. Some of you have probably worked at places where there's a lot of backbiting, a lot of situations going on. And you not only do you see envy there, but you'll start seeing more and more things popping up that's not a blessing, especially confusion. However, the wisdom from above is indeed first pure, then peaceful, gently forbearing, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, not hypocritical. Next page. The fruit of justice is sown in peace among those keeping peace. And peace is a good thing. We don't want confusion. We don't want evil works. We don't want envy. We want peace. We don't need drama. We need peace. Much better in life. All right, chapter 4. So then, where do the wars and where do the fights among you come from? Now, this isn't world politics. We're dealing with within the family of God, amongst believers. Is it not from your pleasures that war in your members? It's got to be my way or forget it. And the tongue boasts that, and everything has to be my way. Now you're going to have wars and fights because it's always got to be your way. That's not life. You know? But that's what it's talking about here. Your pleasure, your members, it's from you. Now, this is speaking of members or parts of a person's physical and mental composition, such as the mind of an individual. It's all about me. No, the brothers in Christ might have had such warring pleasures in their minds rather than the wisdom from above, just mentioned in James. So basically what you got is you got wars in your mind because it's my way, my pleasure, my members, my way, instead of ours, what's best for everything. Mentally, it's all about you instead of mentally being about the family of God. And then there's some verses you can look up yourself, so you won't need your Bible. But those are all talking basically about the war between the old man nature and the new man. That's what it comes down to. What are you thinking about? Is it always you? Is it always about things that your way? Or is it about what's best and things God's way? And you're warring. The old man nature wants it this way. The new man is saying, no, you're dead. Shut up. We're going to do it this way. That simple. And Romans talks about that. So, verse 2, it's got to be your way, right? You crave to have, but you don't have it. You murder, and you are envious, and you are not able to obtain. You fight in war, but you do not have because you don't ask. Step 1, ask. But you do ask sometimes, but you don't receive. Why? Because you ask with evil intent. Step 2, you know, you're not asking, or you're asking with evil intent. So then that you may spend it on your own pleasures. You keep asking just for yourself. It's like some people's prayer lives are like that. You're directing God as, you know, you make your mind what you want, and you're directing God, and he should fulfill everything for you rather than more of a general thing for what's best overall. Nothing wrong. I mean, if you need a car, you need a car. Nothing wrong with asking specifically for that. But it's got to be, you know, a Porsche 911. It's got to have less than 12,000 miles, and I'm going to pay $500 for it. The insurance would be more than that. So, all right. So, again, mentally, you're asking, but you're asking with evil intent because it's me. It's for me. It's for me. And then you adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship of the world is hostility with God? And there's the third step. You're not asking. You're asking with the wrong intent for yourself because you made the world your friend. You care about what the world thinks. And the world is hostile with God. Therefore, Whoever determines to be a friend of the world makes himself hostile to God. Notice, whoever determines. Again, where's that at? Here. And then, what does a man think of that's going to run out of his mouth? Because that's where it's coming out of the heart, out of the mouth, and all of that. So, you determine. I think I'll be a friend of the world this week. Or, you know, well, that's okay, I'll just be hostile at God. God knows you have certain needs. God will meet them. He will take care of you. However, you can't be a friend that just sell out to the world. Adultery was used in Jeremiah 3, 8, and 9 and other records with regard to the people of Israel who had left God and turned to idols. Spiritual idolatry. It is used here of the brothers in Christ of Israel who had become friends of the world and hostile towards God. They weren't doing what God wanted them to do. They were out for themselves. They were asking. They were asking amiss. They were asking with evil intent. They were asking for their own pleasure. They were friends of the world. And those are the people you want to spend all your time with. No. Not really. So, verse 5 says, on the other hand, do you suppose that the Scripture speaks in vain of the Spirit which dwells in us, yearning with envy? Now, this is not the Holy Spirit. This is the spirit of man. This is natural man. Natural man is yearning with envy, yearning for self. However, he gives more grace. God's going, yeah, go after the world, but I'll give you more grace. Wherefore, he says, God opposes the arrogant, but he gives grace to the lower, the humble. You got a job to do, you do it. God gives you the grace, you know? You don't have to walk around promoting yourself, being arrogant. All right, but God gives more grace than what the being a friend of the world can supply. Therefore, be in subjection to God. Now, what is that telling you? You can do it. You have that opportunity. Now, there's a whole bunch of active verbs here. You be in subjection to God. One of the ways you do that is by resisting the slandering devil. Because when you resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God. You understand what draw near means? Include God in your life. Spend time with God. Draw near to God, and guess what? He will draw near to you. God is so far away from you, right? No, God's always there. We draw near, and God's listening. God's helping. Grace, remember? It's big time. You don't deserve it. We all know that. So, then cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know, you can't have a backup plan when it comes to God. Just keep moving. Just keep moving with God. Purify your heart. Don't be double-minded. Keep moving. And now, this verse 9 is a great figure of speech. Just be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. And again, what is that telling you? It's a figure of speech which is implying work when you're trying to do it all yourself. Instead of drawing near to God, when you're being hostile to God, you're just going to be mournful and miserable and gloomy and a real joy to be around. So, it's a great figure of speech, you know. That's the nature of doing things for self only. Everything centered around you. You'll never be happy. And consequently, you won't make anybody happy around you. Don't you love people like that? No. Verse 10. Be humbled in the presence of the Lord, and he will lift you up. It's grace. There were many words coming from the tongues of people that were misleading others, and those matters needed to be dealt with at that time. They were brothers who had believed in Jesus Christ, but their actions did not always correspond to a humble state of mind. Thus, they were exhorted to be humbled in the sight of the Lord. We could read various accounts in the book of Acts and speak of similar diverse of actions. So with that, let's just look at some simple Proverbs and Psalms that deal with the tongue. Proverbs 18:21 and 22. Aaron, why don't you read those for us, please?